Are you good at sticking at things? When you start a job, do you finish it? Maybe DIY is okay until the novelty wears off and you can either leave it or call in the professionals. Or sports okay until you decide that you're just too unfit and training is just too much like hard work. I guess we all go through fads like that in one area of life or another. And in the more trivial aspects of life, there's nothing wrong with that. But more importantly, there is a sense in which following Jesus requires stickability. We're all familiar with the idea that the Christian life is like a race. Or perhaps more correctly, as one elderly man once said to me, remember, it's more a marathon than a race. Because you're in it for the long haul, and it requires endurance. Folks, perseverance until the end is not easy. Sometimes we think of endurance as a negative thing. I endure something rather than enjoy it. But in the sporting realm, endurance is a good quality. I endure. I have the stamina to finish the race. Or to see the 90 minutes out, or whatever. And it's that positive aspect of endurance that I want you to have in your mind as we come to look at this letter from the risen Christ and the reigning Christ to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. Because in this letter, Jesus calls his followers to hang in there, to endure. To this church in Philadelphia, he commends them that they have kept his command in verse 10 to endure patiently. He commends them in this letter. There's no compromise with idolatry or immorality as in other churches within this seven. They haven't compromised. They haven't abandoned the truth. They haven't, in verse 8, even denied his name. Yet there's a sense that even with all the good that they have done thus far, they cannot sit back on their laurels. They were a small church, but they were a faithful church who persevered. They've been faithful, even if in the eyes of the world they haven't been successful. But they still need to hang in there and keep on going. And in this letter to the church in Philadelphia, I want us to see three encouragements that Christ gives to the church regarding the nature of the kingdom of God, which is meant to encourage us and to hang in there, to keep going with following Jesus when it might seem easier to go and do our own thing, to set our own agenda, to do something else when we feel discouraged or deflated, if we've messed up or failed, or seem to be making little progress with the Lord. Jesus calls us to hang in there. And the first encouragement that he gives us to hang in there is that the key to the kingdom is Christ himself. About a year ago, in May last year, thousands of people lined the streets of Lisburn as the council conferred its highest honor, the freedom of the city of Lisburn, on the Royal Irish Regiment. It was in recognition to their sterling service in recent conflict in Iraq and Afghanistan. And the freedom of the city, the town, or the borough is bestowed on esteemed members of the community or organizations to honor their service to the community. The key to the city would be the parallel to the freedom of the city that we have here. It would be the parallel in the United States. The key of the city, an honor, but also historically symbolic of having the power to say who can enter the city. Historically, the person who held the key controlled access to the city. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus tells the Christians in the church of Philadelphia that it is he who is the key to the kingdom of God. It is he who is the key of David, who controls admission into the kingdom of God. This picture of the key of David comes from Isaiah chapter 22. There we meet a man called Elkiah. He was the steward of the riches of King Hezekiah. And he was given authority to control access to the king's presence. If he said you weren't coming in, you weren't coming in. And that's the image that Christ says has been bestowed upon him. He is the key to the kingdom of God. Folks, it's really interesting that both in Isaiah and in Revelation, the job and the first job of the keeper of the keys is to open something that has been previously shut. It's not to lock something that has been previously open. His job is to open something that has been shut. And isn't that a wonderful picture of salvation in Christ? That through his death and resurrection, Christ is the key to the kingdom of heaven. He is the means of entry. He opens the door that has been shut by our sin that separates us from God. Because our sin keeps us firmly on the outside of the door of God's kingdom. Such is the offense of sin in the sight of a holy God. But Christ sets before us an open door, the door of salvation. Verse 8, he says, I have placed before you an open door, written in such a way to say that this door was opened once long ago and remains open forever to all who would come to him, the key to the kingdom. He opened it by dying in our place on the cross, taking the judgment due to sinners for their sin, and rising victorious, conquering sin and death and hell. That is, if you like, how Christ is the key to the kingdom of God, that key that opens the door to all who would believe. There's no point in trying another key. There's no point in trying to cut our own key by being good or whatever else, by being popular or rich or religious or whatever other way we want to try and cut the key. There is only one key to the kingdom of God, and Christ is that key. We've heard that many times. I hope you've not only heard it, but I hope you believe it. How annoying it is to stand at a door and either not have the key or have the wrong key. A few weeks ago, I was running a wee bit late for Bible class. I was sorting out for the service that followed, and the teenagers, in their own amusing way, thought they would lock me out. It's one of these doors that when you lock it, you can only open it from the inside. So I went up to the door. I had all these keys in my hand, but none of them were the key for the door. And I naively thought the door had just blown shut and that none of them were in there either. But when I went and got the key, I found out that they had locked me out. But how frustrating to have all the keys, but to not have the key for the door at which you are standing. But folks, when it comes to the door and entry into the kingdom of God, it wouldn't just be annoying or frustrating. It will be eternally devastating to stand at death before Christ and realize that we have the wrong key. He is the only key to the eternal presence of God. We also need to see that Christ, who is the key, who opens the door into the kingdom, also has the authority to close it. And what he closes, no one will open. And one day he will close it, he will shut it, and it will never open again. Both admission and exclusion are by his power and his authority alone. But what an encouragement to these Philadelphian Christians that it is Christ who holds the key. Many of these Christians were from a Jewish background. We sense from reading the letter that there's tension with their Jewish neighbors. Many of these Christians had had the door of the synagogue slammed in their faces. They'd been excommunicated, disowned, and cursed by their own families and their community because they trusted in Christ. Ultimately, in verse 9, we learn that God will call all these opponents of his people to account. But ultimately, admission to the kingdom doesn't depend on what other people are saying. It depends on Christ. Folks, when we're ridiculed by our friends and neighbors, or maybe even family members because we're following Jesus, or they assault us because they know we claim to follow Jesus, and they say, well, you don't do this, or you say this, or you... they throw stones. Believer in the Lord, let's rest firmly in the knowledge that that admission to the kingdom of God depends on accepting Christ and what he has done, not on our own strength. And having done that, having accepted his offer of forgiveness, no one nor nothing can take that from you. The fact that it is Christ who is the key to the kingdom ought to refocus our reliance upon him and spur us on to hang in there. For he who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. That's the first encouragement, to hang in there. Because entry and exclusion from this kingdom is down to Christ. And if we are his, no one nor nothing can take from us what he has prepared for all who love him. But the second encouragement to hang in there comes in the form of a call. The call of the kingdom is service. Having entered the kingdom through faith, through Jesus' open door, Jesus calls the Christians at Philadelphia to keep at it in service. There's no criticism here, as I say it. But I suppose in the face of opposition from their Jewish neighbors, they could have been tempted to sit back on their laurels, to make little impact on their society, to put their feet up, to stay behind closed doors. In the verse 8, Jesus knows that they have little strength. Maybe that's physical strength or numerical strength compared to the Jews in that city. We don't know. But in the midst of that, God has placed before them an opportunity. Yes, there is the open door of salvation, which they have gone through. But given their strategic location in Asia Minor, they also have an open door for service. And I think that's the other meaning of the open door of which Jesus speaks. Because this city of Philadelphia was located on one of the great highways of the world. I come from Ballygally and Tyrone originally, and maybe we like to think we're strategic because all the roads in the west go through the roundabout. That's at our wee village. But here, this city, this bustling city, was located on one of the great highways of the world, from Europe to the east, along a military and commercial highway. And that gave them tremendous opportunity to tell others about Jesus, to meet all the people who were passing through their city. Maybe it would be easy for us to dismiss this and say, well, you're from a village and I'm from a village and it's not a big city with lots of people passing through, so this doesn't apply to us. But that would be wrong. Because this call of the kingdom for people to see this open door for service is really important for our endurance in the Christian faith. Whether that service is being involved in a practical way in facilitating ministry, or in a teaching role for children or small groups or whatever, I am increasingly convinced that an important catalyst for spiritual growth of not just new Christians, but even people who have been Christians for a long time, is to be involved actively in aspects of service with other believers. That where health and strength permits, we make time to get our sleeves rolled up and get stuck into some aspect of the church's work and witness beyond 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday. It's not only a good idea for spiritual growth, but Max Lucado tells a story which gives another reason why service is important for endurance in the Christian life. He recalls a time when his dad took him and a friend fishing, only to have it rain and snow for the entire week that they were together. And they spent the whole week cooped up in a caravan, arguing and fighting. The absolute nightmare of a family holiday. But Max Lucado says, I learnt a hard lesson that week. Not about fishing, but about people. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. The result? Bah humbug spirituality. Beady eyes that search for warts on others while ignoring the warts below our own nose. Crooked fingers that bypass strengths and point out weaknesses. Split churches, poor testimonies, broken hearts, legalistic wars. And sadly, the poor go unfed, the confused go uncounseled, and the lost go unreached. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. I love that story because it is a great picture of the church today and in every generation. Christ presents us with opportunity to serve him, and take his message to those who don't know him in our communities, in our workplaces, in our families. And sometimes we're tempted to shut the door on that opportunity, to keep Jesus to ourselves, to smile politely and say nothing. We've all been there. Yet when the church as a body begins to do that, when we begin to become more comfortable with our own company and our own internal affairs and just want to pontificate on the sidelines, the inevitable result the world over and generation after generation is that we fight. Endurance is spurred on by service. Not only because it causes us to grow, but because it means we've less time to pontificate and fault find and fight. So that's the second encouragement to spur us on, to be actively involved in the work of Christ's kingdom. But thirdly and finally, there is the encouragement of the kingdom. The promise of the kingdom. The promise of the kingdom is ultimately fulfilled in the New Jerusalem, given to all who trust in Christ. And in this passage, Jesus draws attention to two particular aspects of that promise. Firstly, a new security. The city and the church in Philadelphia had never felt secure. They were insecure because of the tensions with the Jews, but they were also physically insecure, because they lived along a fault line and suffered the effects of earthquake and volcano. These people knew what it was to flee from their homes and then return to see their buildings devastated and have to rebuild. They weren't secure economically either. The emperor had given them a raw deal with regard to their vineyards to help the vineyards and the traders elsewhere in the empire. They weren't stable physically, economically, or even socially. And to these people who were so insecure, Jesus tells them that there is a new security. It was the custom in the city that a man who had served the state well would have his name inscribed on the pillar of the temple so that he would be preserved in memory and honored. And Jesus uses this image to describe the place of his people in his kingdom. In a city that had no settled structure, with buildings that at any moment would be torn apart by tremors, Jesus offers security to citizens of an eternal city. In the heavenly kingdom, they will never again be required to flee from the presence of God. Everything will be safe and secure forever. Folks, given the visible insecurity of our world, not least the economic crash and the continued reports of the banks reporting losses. This speaks to us that Christ offers us eternal security. How comforting to know that the inheritance prepared for Christ but for his people is secure. It is certain. What a comfort and motivation to hang in there to the end, because it will be worth it. He offers us eternal security. But he also offers us a new identity. Christ promises to write the name of God on the faithful. It's a sign of intimacy, but also a sign of ownership. You know the way children will write on their ruler or on their pencils for school their name? That's mine. Look after it. I own it. And I guess that's the image of the relationship with Christ and his people. That through faith, we are his. He doesn't save us today to leave us tomorrow. He walks with us. And ultimately, we are his, so it is him who will do the keeping. I think the message of this letter to the Church of Philadelphia from the risen and reigning Christ calls us to hang in there, because it is Christ who is the key to the kingdom. Admission is down to him, not down to our own effort, feeble as it is. The call of the kingdom is service, to strengthen us, but also to unite us. And the promise of the kingdom is a new security and a new identity, which is ours for all eternity. Words of encouragement to every church in a difficult area of ministry, or to a believer who is uncertain about their gifts or their calling, that ultimately, in the end, despite the sneers of unbelievers, it will all work out. Believers will be vindicated, citizens of heaven in the presence of God. That's our motivation to hang in there and faithfully follow. Hold fast to Jesus, resisting the temptation to compromise the truth or morality or anything else, but to serve him and to witness to him before others. Folks, may this encouragement to hang in there be an encouragement this week when it seems like following Jesus, like not following Jesus, would be an easier option, or that it would be more fun to do our own thing, or it would make us more popular if we didn't name the name of Jesus. The risen and reigning Lord Jesus says to his church in Philadelphia and to us, hang in there. It will be worth it in the end. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to your church. We thank you for the security that you offer to all who trust in you. Father, when the storms break against us, when temptations seem ever near, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to hang in there, to be faithful to you and to your name, and be a witness for you in this world, to bring glory to your great name. And it's in that great name that we pray.